We're starting Parashat Pinehas. It's not an easy parasha at all. Just to review the subject quickly, there was a fellow called Zimri. Zimri went, if you could believe it, and took a goya, a lady by the name of Kozbi Batsur, 100% unadulterated goya, not a convert, pure. And he took her in public, and he committed a crime with her. Mefarisyat. It's not like he went privately behind closed doors. He did it in front of everybody. In front of Moshe. On purpose. So when Pinehas saw this, he was overtaken by a zealotry. In Hebrew we call it a kana'ut. And he took his sword, and he went, and he speared them both together, and he lifted them up in front of God, and at that point, 24,000 Jews had perished. It was a massive plague. The second he did that, the Torah writes, "V'te'atzar ha-magefa." The plague stopped. The word kanai, some like to use the word a zealot, some use the word an extremist. We have to analyze this concept of seeing a Jew making a sin, and all of a sudden you take the laws into your own hands. Well, where's Betin? And we have systems over here. I mean, you see a guy being Mehalel Shabbat. Does that allow me now, if I get angry enough, if I'm in a bad mood, if I had a bad day, and I see a guy, driving his car on Shabbat, can I take out my rifle now and shoot him between the eyes? And say, hello, Pinehas, well, didn't he do the same thing? So what is this business over here of kana'ut? Where do you get the license from? Does violence become permissible if you're a rabbi? Well, because Pinehas is a religious man and he comes in the name of God, he's wearing the long black coat and the black hat and the beard, a rabbi license, he can kill like a hunting license. You're allowed to hunt down any avarian. What kind of thing? Again, we have a system. We're not saying that you can't kill transgressors of sin, but there's a protocol. You have to have two witnesses, there has to be a formal warning, you take the guy to court, the judges have to analyze the case, and even if they say guilty, they have to sleep on it, because maybe they'll change their mind. And if it's a unanimous decision to kill him, then they have to retry the case, because it's all laws. Over here, Pinehas is a separate category. He breaks all rules. He takes the sword on his own, no warning, no beti, no consultation, tach, and he's treated as a hero. And God comes along and says, tremendous, hazaku baruch, we're going to give you a biriti shalom, like we said last night, he gets the Nobel Peace Prize because of this. So tonight we want to understand, how does this zealotry work? And is it for us? Is this halakha l'ma'aseh? Are we allowed to follow Pinehas's way? Well, if we're going to do justice to the subject, we must go back to the first incident in history, Jewish history that is, of zealotry. Anybody know the case? There you go. Shimon and Levi. Listen to the story. The family of Yaakov is in the city of Shechem. The people of Shechem are not the most couth people. They go and they take the daughter of Yaakov, Dinah, and they rape her. Berman, Nan. You can imagine such a tragedy took place to the family of Yaakov Avinu. Shimon and Levi hear this, they're besides themselves. On the third day, after the whole town circumcised themselves, Shimon and Levi take their spears, like Pinehas, did generations later, and they go, they don't kill one guy, they kill out all the men in the whole city. And he cannot, ooh, zealotry, again, no betting, no deliberation, no warning, no nothing. Cannot. Unadulterated, pure. They come home, expecting Yaakov Avinu to give them a Misha Berach, to tell them Hazaka Baruch, to school the mitzvot, Ashnechem. Ooh, and Yaakov hits them over the head. Yaakov comes along and says, Achartem oti lehavisheni. You tricked me. You jeopardized me. You compromised my safety. What are you doing, picking a fight with all the goyim? Now all the neighbors are going to see that we're militant. They're going to come against us. You put ourselves in sekana. You endangered the whole family. Well, what are you doing? Shimon and Levi, they respond to this claim. Shimon and Levi come along and say, Daddy, should we let our sister be treated like a harlot? And that's the end of the dialogue. Yaakov Avinu, we don't know if he buys into their case, because he didn't challenge it. That's it, end of conversation. The story ends. Exclamation point. Yaakov's reaction? Nothing. Does that mean Yaakov agreed at the end? Is that like Yaakov telling his kids, I didn't realize that. Okay, no problem. I take it back. Well, we know that's not true. Because Yaakov Avinu was very patient, and at the end of his life, he let them have it again. As if before he died, he said, by the way, I heard what you said, Parashat Vayishlach, about your sister, but let me just remind you again. He turns to his two kids, Shimon and Levi, he says, your brothers, Kele Hamas Mechirotehem. You have stolen goods by you. Kele Hamas. Hamas is thievery, you're thieves. Rashi explains, what do you mean thieves? They're not thieves. So yeah, they're thieves. Because Esav, he's a murderer. That's his way. His trait is killing. You stole Esav's trait. Kele Hamas. The sword that you went and you killed that whole city, that's not our way. You took the sword of Esav. You thieves. What you was telling them, what you did in Shechem was wrong. It was murderous. They came back and said, oh, we're great. Yaakov maybe didn't want to rebuke them on the spot when it happened, like many righteous people, including Moshe Rabbeinu, didn't want to rebuke the people during his life, because he feared that he might lose the people. So at the end of his life, when he's dying, the people are more open to hear words of rebuke, so then you can tell it like it is. Yaakov Avinu did the same thing. At the time, he let them talk. But before he died, he said you made a mistake. And what does he do to them? He says, Besodam al tavon nafshi, I want to have nothing to do with that whole episode. I'm out. And then he says, Achalekem be Yaakov vafisem be Yisrael. You two brothers, you can't be together. You're too militant. You're too fiery. Imagine if she wanted to be living next door neighbors, she would have blown up the whole world, these guys. Kanaim, you can't have two zealots living on the same block, Shema Yisrael, there'll be fireworks every night. So therefore Yaakov Avinu says, for the betterment of the Jewish people, Ahalekim, we have to scatter you out. It's like somebody salting the salad. After you salt the salad, you scatter this thing all over the place, and then you have to shake it. Because you don't want it to be concentrated in one place, because it'll be too sharp. So Yaakov tells his two children, listen, Kanaim Ya'ah, you're zealots, we can't change your nature. That's the fact. It's in your blood, it's in your chromosomes, it's in your genes. That's the way you are, you're Kanaim. What you did in this case was wrong, but okay, maybe you'll get it right one day. But certainly you can't be together. So he scatters them up in Israel in order to keep everybody under check. And the truth of the matter is, the tribe of Levi, specifically, you can go through history and see how many times they made zealotry. They made kanaut. Moshe was from the tribe of Levi. Moshe is definitely a kanai. Remember he saw the Egyptian in Egypt. The Egyptian guy was beating up the Jew. What does Moshe Rabbeinu do? Like Pinchas. Takes out his sword. Actually, it wasn't a sword. He said the name of God. Whatever he said, abracadabra, boom. The Egyptian died. Kanaut. He risked his life. I mean, if Paro finds out, which he did, Paro wanted to kill Moshe. Moshe doesn't care. Justice. Moshe goes to Midian, comes to the well. He sees the daughters of Yitro being harassed. That normal person says, listen, I'm a guest over here. I don't know the politics. I don't know what goes on over here at the well. Leave me alone. It's not my business. I'm not going to get involved. I'm out of it. I didn't see anything. I closed my eyes. Here comes along and says, this is travesty over here. What kind of thing is this over here? Ladies trying to draw water at the well. They're getting harassed. People are putting them in last of the line. According to one Gemara, they threw them in the well. Moshe comes along and saves the day, risking his life again. They could come along and say, who are you? Wait a minute, you became the Supreme Court Justice over here? We never saw who you are. You're a guest. Where's your passport? That's Moshe's zealotry. You remember the tribe of Levi with the Egel? Again, zealots. It's in their genes. Moshe comes back. Actually, tomorrow's anniversary of this story. Moshe came back on the 17th of Tammuz. It's not a class on the 17th of Tammuz. This is just by the way. And he sees the Jewish people worshipping Egil. And he gets up on the mountain and he says, Mi l'Hashem Elai. The zealots that are with God, that are willing to fight this, come with me. Who comes to Moshe? The whole tribe of Levi. What do they have in their hand? The famous sword. And they went out and they killed. They killed their cousins, they killed their family. Anybody that worshipped Egel, Levi had no compassion. Again, a zealot. This week's parasha, we read about the zealotry of the Shevet of Levi. Actually, Rashi alludes to it. It's not specifically in the parasha, but Rashi tells a story how after Aharon died, there was a war that broke out, the Jews wanted to go back to Egypt, and a lot of families made a U-turn back to Egypt. They went 8 stations backwards. When Levi found out about it, they chased those guys. And Levi told them, listen, fellas, there's no U-turns over here. We're going to Israel. You're going to start a trend over here where every time there's a problem, people are going to start going, you can't do it. They didn't listen. What did Levi do? They killed 7 families. So you see already, Levi has the trait of kana'ut. Shimon also had kana'ut. Zimri, the fellow that committed the adulterous act, he was from the tribe of Levi. He was also a kana'i, he was also an ideologue, he also had a zealotry, just as his zealotry was all messed up. He was a zealot on the wrong side of the coin. He's making a statement. This is what we do. Hey, okay, what are you making a statement like this for? What happened to you? Crazy? You're sleeping with a goya in public? This is what kind of zealotry is this? In any event, our question tonight is, what made Pinchas a good kanai and Shimon and Levi bad kanai? They both did the same thing. They both killed. Why is Pinchas a hero? And why does Yaakov call Shimon and Levi dead? Arur curses them. The answer is as follows. Listen good to a principle in Kana'ut. The zealot must be 1 zillion, billion, kabillion, if that's the highest number, percent, l'shem shamayim. If you're going to come along and kill somebody, there cannot be any ulterior motives. Yani, when you're killing, the only thing that's running through your mind is Hashem, the sin, it's not personal, it's not revenge, it's not because I'm taking care of old business, settling old accounts. Even if it's 99.9% for the right reasons, because God, Chilul Hashem, and at 1%, because anyway, I don't like this guy anyway, he's a creep, the guy, so I can kill him anyway. Even if the 0.1%, you're not a kanaino, you're a murderer. Because that's murder, by the way. And 1,000 times out of 1,000, that's called murder. At one time, you'll have an exception that will give you a buy. And that's if you're a kanai. But who can be so pure when they commit a violent act that it's no ulterior motives, not even a tinge. Even Pinchas, by the way, don't think he wasn't second-guessed. After he did with what he did, the angels came to God, the Gemara says, and told God, kill Pinchas. What does he think he's doing? He's going around killing people? He's not pure. The Jews came to Moshe and said, him? He wants to hold the mantle of Kana'ut? Do you know who his grandfather was? His grandfather was Yitro. Yitro was the Pope. Yitro was bringing sacrifices to Avodah Zarah. This is his grandson. What the Jewish people were trying to say, Pinchas, he's a Baal Teshuvah. We know these Baal Teshuvah type of people. You know, their grandfather was off the path. Now Pinchas wants to show, like, you know, I'm religious. I'm not like my grandfather. All right. It's like you have the Baal Teshuvah guy. A week ago, he was dancing on tables in a club, and all of a sudden, now he's coming back. Hey, you can't do that. You can't eat that. You can't go there. Where did you come from? What happened to you over here? You're going to start now preaching? You're not the kind of preacher over here. What happened to you? You're just born again now. You're just Tehayatam Yatim now. Where are you going to come from now? So you know, Neshem Shamayim. Neshem Shamayim. Relax. You're not the guy now to give the rebuke on that subject. Go sit in the back row, put a bag over your head for 10 years, and after that, we'll talk to you. So that's what they were saying Pinchas was. Hey, Pinchas, come along, killing the people. This is an offshoot of the Avodah Zarah of his grandfather. He's like trying to show everybody, I'm a religious guy. I'm against Avodah Zarah. I don't have any affiliation with that. So he can't be the Shem Shamayim. The angels had the claim and the Jews had the claim. And the only one that was able to settle the account for Pinchas was God himself. God comes down and says, first of all, to the Jewish people, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen. You're looking at the wrong side of his family. Don't look at his mother's side. This didn't come from his mother's side, from Yitro. It came from his father's side. Pinchas is the son of Aharon, the son of Elazar, the grandson of Aharon. This came from the religious side of his family, which is a good thing. God testified, he's L'Shem Shamayim. And because of that, he's the exception. And he gets the reward. I don't know any Kenna'im today. Very hard to see Mehalel Shabbat. You go spit in his face, and you come back and say, I was just L'Shem Shamayim. You know, not for Halul Shabbat. I'm just for Halul Shabbat, not personal, nothing. We're too angry. We're burning. It eats us up. There's a lot of other things that are working. Shimon and Levi, they failed as Kana'im. You know why? They said it with their own mouths. Maybe unwittingly, but from their own testimony, we don't even have to analyze it. They proved to us that they weren't legitimate. And that's why Yaakov Abinu didn't even answer them. You know, sometimes you're having an argument with somebody, and he's very staunch on his point. No, and all of a sudden, in the argument, he slips, and you hear his real motives. And then you just say, oh, okay, I got it, okay. Walk away. You don't have to answer that. The guy himself, he put his foot in his mouth, finished, okay, look, it's over. I don't have to answer you already. You already slipped already. We know what you're talking about. We know what you're arguing about. They came along and said, after Yaakov said, what'd you do? You jeopardized the family, you did. They come along and say, Hachzona ya'aset achotenu? Look what they did to our sister. Oh. It's about your sister? It's personal. You got offended. You're out. If you would have came along and said, look what they did to a Jewish girl, all right, that's puff. The act is bad no matter who it is. But when you come along and say, you see what they did to my sister? Oh, it's kabod now. Well, you got offended because Shimon Levi's sister now. So you killed because of ulterior you're murderers. You're out. Arur, it's a cursed thing. Doesn't count. If you notice when Zimri did what he did, Pinehas, when he did what he did to Zimri, Zimri is called three times Ish Israel, the man of Israel. Because that's Pinhas killed him, didn't matter who he was. Not because he was a tribal leader, not because he was Zimri. Ish Israel, meaning generic, anybody that would do such a thing deserves death. So Pinehas is Lashem Shamayim. There's no ulterior motives. That being said, you remember the story of Esav. Esav did a big favor to the world. He killed probably the most renowned Rasha of the generation. There was a fellow called Nimrod. Nimrod was a big gangster. First of all, he denied God. Second of all, he had his own cult. Third of all, he took Avraham Abinu and threw him into a fiery furnace and tried to kill him. And he did 1,001 other bad things. And Esav came one day and killed him. She be jannah. Make a party. Make a sebet. Nimrod's like killing Hitler. And the Gemara says, Esav for killing Nimrod is a murderer. A murderer? You killed the most wanted man. Give the guy a break. Okay, Esav, you're a rotten guy, but okay, you did something good in your life. You're a murderer. You know why? Because you're not the guy to kill Nimrod. When you kill, you better be very careful that you're 100% pure. Esav's walking around with the New Testament in his back pocket. You can't go kill Avodah Zarah. You're going to kill the guy? You just came from church now. You're the one that's going to kill Nimrod? If Yaakov kills Nimrod, okay, different story. Yaakov's clean. The newspapers the next day, when they're investigating, Yaakov is sparkling. You can't see anything. Yaakov's the most religious man ever lived. He can kill Nimrod. Because when you kill, you're walking a fine line. If you're a little off, it's murder. If you're on, it's kana'ut, it's wonderful. Esav, you're not the guy. I'll give you another story. There was a family called the family of Ahav. The family of Ahav, they were the Sha'im, they all worshipped Avodah Zarah. So the prophet came to a fellow called Yehu. And the prophet tells Yehu, listen, we're commissioning you with a job. I'll do it. Nasev and Ishma. Kill the whole family of Ahav. So the Navi's giving him a license. A license to kill. Beauty. He goes out loyally and he kills out the whole family of Ahav. He deserves a Hazak Baruch. The Navi subsequently writes in the name of God that the blood of Ahav's family is on Yehu's neck. Hazit. He can come back and say, what are you talking about? You got it all wrong here. Here's my license. The Navi told me to do it. I did it. What do you want? So the rabbis explain, later on in his life, Yehu became an idolater. So now, retroactively, you weren't the guy. If you're going to kill, in the name of God, people that are Oved Avodah Zarah, you better be careful. You can't even say the word Avodah Zarah. You have to be so pure. And even if at the time that he killed, he was clean, but later on he got tainted, it reveals retroactively you're not the person to do that. If it was in your system, you're a murderer. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, get out of the zealotry business. We're not in the zealotry business. Leave it. You know, if you think that we're so righteous that we can go up and stand in front of people and embarrass somebody that's making a sin and walk out and say, I'm Hashem Shamayim. I mean, if Hashem, not so simple. Because if there's a speck of personal motives, already God holds you alive. You embarrass somebody in public. But for Hashem, for the mitzvot, what do you mean? You're on the level of Pinchas? Be careful when you damage in the name of God. Be very careful. This is the jihad. These are the holy wars that we're watching. These are the worst wars. When the people fight L'Shem Shamayim. That's what we're watching today. We're seeing today with these crazy Arabs. Blowing themselves up like popcorn. In the name of God. L'Shem Shamayim. Hashem. And they come along and they tell you, yeah, it's Gan Eden. No ulterior motives. 100% L'Shem Shamayim. Fakers, of course. We know that L'Shem Shamayim. The fact that they parade them with all the kavod before, and they put their pictures up, and they get money for it. Not L'Shem Shamayim. There's a lot of ulterior motives. Especially that they do it because they think they're going to get 70 zonot or 72 zonot when they get to Gan Eden. They're in for a big surprise. They're going to get to Gan Eden. They're going to see their wives there. They're just, wife, what are you doing over here? This is your game now. This is, you have to live with your wife forever now in game now over here. He wants to get away from his wife to be with zonot now. You mash him over zikro. So you see over here, Rabotai, how the zealot is a rarity. It's an antique that you can't find. Let me tell you another story. There was a war that the Jewish people were fighting. The general of the Goyim in the war was called Sisera. Sisera was very successful until he came to the tent of a Jewish lady called Ya'el. Ya'el took him in, and the pasuk writes, she fooled him, she gave him some hot milk, he got tired, he fell asleep. She went and she took the stake of the tent, and she stabbed him through his temple, and killed Sisera. Ya'el goes down as famous, righteous heroine, great lady. But the Gemara tells us she did more than that. She actually was with Sisera intimately. Hedush, this is adultery. How do you get away with this righteous lady, Ya'el? This Avon, this going to the Torah, he'll kill you for this. And the Gemara says this is called Avera Lishma. Don't try this at home. This is a sin L'Shem Shamayim. This is not for us to subject sin L'Shem Shamayim. It's all we need now. People going around making Averot L'Shem Shamayim. But she's considered doing the sin L'Shem Shamayim. Which means, listen good, when she did that act, she had no pleasure. It was 1,000,000,000%, like we said, to save the Jewish people from this tyrant, to keep him occupied, with totally, well, you can't understand such a thing. How could you do an act like this and not have any? Because if she had one drop, one morsel of pleasure, it's adultery, you're right. You can't do that. Just like you can't kill with a morsel of personal intent, you can't do that with kavanah, with hana'ah. Who can do? Who's clean like that? Who's pure like that? Who's able to say they're on such a madriga? Therefore, the kena'ut is—it's not for us. It's a different level. As a matter of fact, the Gemara Berachot, says that after they drafted the text of the Amidah, you had a meeting of rabbis, and they wrote all these berachot that we say today in the Amidah, the 18 berachot. It was written in the yeshiva in Yavne, amazing, amazing accomplishment from the Hachamim. And then one of the rabbis got up and said, listen, Rabbotai, we need a 19th beracha. In the time of the Gemara, they were having problems with informers, people that were going to the government, ratting on Jewish people. It was a problem. You had problems with apikorsim, deniers of God, people that came with misinterpretations of the religion. So they needed to draft a blessing to pray that these resha'im should be done away with. You can't have a nation of informers. You can't have a nation of slanderers. You can't have a nation of people that are going to deny God and spread false philosophies throughout communities. So they needed somebody to draft the text of a blessing that these people should perish. So they made the announcement. You know, who could do it? So they looked high and low. All of a sudden, a rabbi called Shmuel HaKatan gets up. He says, I'll write it. And of course, he writes the famous Beracha, Laminim V'Lamalshinim, Al Titikva, Baruch Ata Hashem, Shover, Oyebim, Umachniya, Minim, Zedim. So I saw one of the rabbis ask the question. What was the big controversy? You know, the same rabbis that wrote the first 18, so they write the 19. You wrote 18, the beauties, all winners. So draft the 19th beracha. No, who's here able to draft the 19th? Shmuel HaKatan. Shmuel HaKatan is the only one? What's so special about Shmuel HaKatan? Nobody else in the room was able to write it? So I heard an explanation like this. You needed a special man to write that blessing. Because all the other blessings in the Amidah are positive blessings. You're praying for blessing, for wealth, for wisdom, for beracha. This is a beracha you're praying for people to die. You have to be very careful. The author that's going to write that beracha, now you know the rules of the game. When you kill, or when you pray for somebody to die, you better be l'shem shamayim. You can't pray for the Rasha to die because he cuts you off in the tunnel one day. So in your mind, say, I let the guy die anyway because he's a gangster. Look what he did to me, deserves it. Then you're out. You don't count. That's not a good thing. You have no right to do that. You can't pray for the guy to die because it upsets you that he's not religious. Who upsets you? Who are you? What are you? What are you? It's not your religion. I mean, you have to be totally consumed with God. So they're looking, who's so pure that can pray for the wicked to die idealistically, just fast sham, no ulterior motive? So Shmuel was the man, because Shmuel is the rabbi that said in Pirkei Avot, if you remember, his mantra was, Binfol oybecha al tismach. He was the one that used to repeat time and time again, when your enemies fall, don't rejoice. Which means, it's good that we don't have enemies, but don't relish in the fact, we got them. You don't walk away when the Rasha'im die, beauty. You're supposed to walk away, haram has happened. But okay, this is what has to happen, but haram that we have the Rasha'im. You should walk away when the Rasha'im die, you're supposed to walk away with a tear in your eye. Haram, we have the Rasha'im in the world that are upsetting Borei Olam. Shmuel lived by that principle. Don't rejoice at the fall of your enemies. Oh, you can write the beracha. You're pure. You can be the kanai to pray for these people to perish. And maybe that's what it means, Rabotai, in the Gemara. The Gemara Yoma says, any rabbi that doesn't revenge and fight like a snake is not a rabbi. Don't get scared. What does it mean? Simply it means that the job of Hachamim, amongst other things that they're responsible in doing, is to rebuke the people. Sometimes they have to make protests, and sometimes they have to put their foot down, and sometimes they have to ruffle some people. Hachamim must sometimes make unpopular demands and statements to save the community. So the Gemara says they have to revenge like a snake. Well, why a snake? Say revenge like a lion. A lion takes a good revenge, trust me. A bear. Go to the Bronx Zoo, billion animals. What'd you pick a snake for? So I saw an explanation like this. A lion, when he attacks, he benefits. He enjoys it. The bear, when he attacks, he has hana'ah. A snake, when he attacks, he has no pleasure. He just puts the venom in, that's it, he has no pleasure. The snake doesn't take anything with him. That's what they're saying, the Hakam. The Hakam has to be on the level that when he's rebuking his constituents, it's not that when he's up there, he's thinking about this guy anyway, he didn't pay his membership to the shul, so I'll give him a little zinger also, you know what I mean? This guy also, he's, you know, he doesn't help me out with these things when I ask him to, so I can also be a little... No, that's not a snake. It has to be l'shem shamayim, that when the Hakam is rebuking, it's for the benefit of the community, not for himself, not as a personal thing. It has to be like a nahash. Hana'ah free. Not person. Talking about animals, I'll tell you another animal story, is what I says. The Torah writes, let's do a case. Guy's walking down the street, he sees his enemy's donkey, and his enemy needs some help. And the Gemara says, and at that time he sees his friend with his donkey also. So the Gemara says, which one is he supposed to help? He's supposed to help his friend or his enemy, the guy he hates. So the Gemara says, help the guy you hate. Why? In order to break the Yetzer Hara. You hate the guy, you got to control yourself. Break the Yetzer Hara, help the guy. Exactly the guy you don't want to help, that's the guy the Gemara says, help that guy. But the Gemara has a question. What do you mean the guy you hate? What kind of thing? You're allowed to hate people? The Torah says, when it writes it is, if you see your enemy that you hate, as if to say, you're allowed to hate this guy. Is there a guy you're allowed to hate? So the Gemara says, yeah, you're allowed to hate this guy. Halachically, you can hate him. How? The guy is in contempt of the Torah. He eats taref, he's mehalel Shabbat, he has no semblance of Judaism. Adulterate guys, he's a bad Jew. Where this guy, it's legal to hate him. That's what the Torah says. If you see a guy that you can hate, also comes the Tosafot and says, hold on, let's figure out the case now. If I'm allowed to hate the guy, why help him? Gemara says to break the Yitzhak. We break the Yitzhak. No Yitzhak, I'm allowed to hate the guy. It's not like a guy I got into a fight with. So listen to what the Tosafot says. You want to hear psychology from a rabbi 1,000 years ago. Listen to psychology, Tosafot says. You hate the guy originally because he's not religious, because he's not following God's will. That's how it starts. But human nature is, if I hate you, you're going to hate me back. It's a fact, it's a mirror. You're going to react to me like I react to you. Now when you hate me back, on the rebound, now already I hate you back, and that's personal. You figure this out? It's not Zohar, what we're saying. This is simple arithmetic, simple ping pong. You understand what we said? Originally, I hate the guy because he's a rasha. I'm allowed to hate you. I hate you. Guy says, oh, you hate me? I hate you too. When you say you hate me, that's personal. That's already not allowed. That's why you have to help the guy. Because it's inevitable that even hating the sinner, there's going to be a little tinge of personal feelings over there. That you have to break. That's not allowed. So again, who's going to say they're so clean? Who's so pure? Then we have to be very careful. I'm not saying you shouldn't rebuke. We have an obligation to rebuke and give advice to our friends, but it has to be done so delicately. It has to be done so sensitively. It has to be done so privately. It has to be done so cautiously. You have to weigh every word. Not to come along and with our sword, swinging it over our head, put your swords back into the sheaths over here, Abutai. Put your swords back in the museum, resign them, finish. We're not into that business. But now, based on what we're saying tonight, we may answer another question. Moshe, you're a Kenai yourself. I mean, you killed the Egyptian, you went, you did Midian. How come you didn't kill somebody? Fair question. What do you give the honest to Pinhas for? Moshe Rabbeinu, does he ever pass up on a mitzvah? Moshe Rabbeinu, that's all he wants to do is mitzvah. Now you got a beauty. This is a once in a lifetime almost. And you pass it up. You give it to Pinhas, bechavod. What kind of thing is that? And the explanation might be as follows. Before Zimri was intimate with the Midiani lady, he came to Moshe with the G. And he said, Moshe, this Goya, this Midiani lady, she's permissible or not permissible? Moshe says, Has v'shanom, permissible is haram. Goya, what are you talking about? So Zimri says, oh yeah? Your wife, remind me, where does your wife come from? Moshe says, Midian. Oh, that's a beauty. For you, it's okay. For me, forbidden. We know that sketch. And for the rabbi, mutar. But for the people, asur, Moshe, you hypocrite. Now Moshe Rabbeinu says, I cannot be the zamat over here. Because now it's personal. Now already, 99.9, I'm going to kill him with the right intent. But maybe 1% it's because he shambled me. You're not the guy anymore. That's murder. If while you have him in the dag, if you go one more, that's not a little more. Just that's for the wisecrack. Yeah, that doesn't work. Then already you can't. So Moshe had to step aside because he himself might have questioned his l'shem shamayim in this whole act. And after all this is said, right after the story of Pinchas, Moshe prays to God, please God, it's time to appoint a successor for me. She was getting old. It was the end of their sojourn in the desert. Moshe tells God, we need a leader. But why at this moment? Why right after the episode of Pinchas, Moshe got all of a sudden an idea, I better pray for the future of our people. Who's going to take over the leadership? So the Kutzke Rebbe says, Moshe got scared. Moshe saw what Pinchas did, and he saw how God rewarded him, gave him all the kavod, all the honors. Moshe said, Dachilak. Maybe God's going to want to make Pinchas the leader now. Yeah, you need zealots. But if the zealot becomes the leader of the people, we're in trouble. Yeah, you need guys that protest, that make a stink once in a while, that keep everybody in check. But the leader has to be tolerant. The leader has to understand people. The leader has to get along. He has to sometimes close the eye, talk, diplomat, moderate. You can't have a leader that comes into the shul with a loaded rifle every time God makes kills the cow. So Moshe Rabbeinu, right after he saw the story of Pinchas, the Kutzker Rebbe says, "No, please, Elohe Aruchot. You have to pick somebody that knows how to deal with the Ruchot of each person. It's not Pinchas." God says, "You're right. It's not Pinchas. Don't worry, we're not going to pick Pinchas. Pinchas is good, Beriti Shalom, and everything. But he's just a kohen." Yehoshua, the student of Moshe, he's the one that earned the successor position. The lesson for us tonight is Rabotai, just the facts on how Kanaut works, what made Pinchas right and Shimon Velevi wrong. For us, our advice tonight is don't even try it. Violence in the name of God is not our field. Embarrassing people in the name of God is not our field. But you also might contemplate, before you give rebuke on whatever you're deciding to rebuke or advise, you might think twice, are you the right person to give that rebuke? Are you the one that's clean that the rebuke will be l'shem shamayim and not coming out of, because once it's coming out of to settle an old argument, to get even on the dig in order to give a certain zinger just to settle the score, better you don't say anything. That's the lesson of Pinchas. He's the exception. But as the rule, Kana'ut is not for the public use. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen. Amen.